mess with it too much. So. Okay, everybody should have the papers I've handed out, and particularly we're going to finish up that lesson six, question three, reflections. We pretty much got through last week, all but the last one, item number four. So I want to look, I'll be looking at Psalm 137, 1 to 9. But I think it might be important to kind of go down what we did last week to put all this in perspective. And as we look at that sheet that I handed out, I think it's important in our attempt to understand why God has put so much specific judgment in His Word against Esau and the nation of Edom, and the judgments that are yet to happen. So, again, on this board, I tried to put that in some kind of order, because the first one we dealt with was at the top of the page. And I think it summarizes the real reason for why God hates Esau, and that's in Malachi, but the perpetual hatred that the descendants of Esau have for the descendants of Jacob. And we can see it in today's world, you know, because I've always connected the Palestinian people, which we hear on the news, a lot with coming from that region of Edom, which is in Jordan today. Now, through the centuries, obviously, there have been intermarriages, and there's a mixture that's developed. But I believe that's the same historical people. And so you can stop and ask yourself why, through these peace agreements that are happening with the Arabs and Israel, why are the Palestinians so upset? Because they have, you know, been in this process of trying to get a peace agreement with Israel. And go back, you know, go back to 1991, you know, the Oslo Accords and everything else. And all that's been directed at Israel getting peace with the Palestinians, and Israel being willing to give up some of the land that they control to the Palestinians, so that the Palestinians could ultimately have their own state, their own nation, their own established borders. And so that's been the conflict. And so you wonder why. Why can that peace agreement not be made? I think we're studying right here. Right here. It's God's judgment. God's eternal judgment upon those people, because they hate. They have a hatred, an eternal or perpetual hatred for Israel. And they don't want just their own land. They want Israel out of there. They want Israel to be driven into the sea. And so that's always what's caused the prior peace agreements to fall apart. Now we have Donald Trump on the scene, and his son-in-law, Jared Kushner, and they're going a different route. And I think it's very telling. Instead of dealing with the Palestinians, which don't really want to deal faithfully, they've gone to the other Arab nations. And they've convinced already two Arab nations to sign this peace accord with Israel. And there's more to come, according to Trump. You know, more of the nations are going to jump on board with this. But the Palestinians are going to be left out. And they're just up in arms, because that's their goal, that's their purpose, that the peace agreement has to be with them. So we're talking, I mean, this is kind of what we're talking about biblically, that land, and we know what God's plan is for them. That's what we're studying here. So let me go back to this. Number one on my analysis, my reflections, is that Ezekiel 35:5 gives us a clear picture, and I call it the summary judgment. I didn't write it on the board here, but I would call it, if you were in a court of law, why is this going to happen? And you're explaining the reason why, go to Ezekiel 35:5, and it says clearly that it's an ancient hostility, an eternal hatred, or I actually like the term that I shared last week, a perpetual hatred, an eternal eternal is indefinite, forever, but perpetual means it's happening. It's been happening, it continues to happen, and will continue to happen, as I said last week, until Jesus Christ comes back. And I don't believe that peace can ever happen. And if it does happen, it's only going to be a short, false peace, if anything like that comes about. And in my personal opinion, Raymond's been studying this too, but my personal opinion is that if this happens, with what's happened with the Arab nations, it still will be only a temporary peace, because we know by God's word. But I think it falls in. Raymond and I have talked about this a bit. This peace accord that's being developed seems to fall into what God has said has to happen. That Israel will be built up, lifted up, increased in power, and they will come to the point that they think they have peace with their neighbors. And that false peace, we'll call it, would come to an end. And I think, personally, it's with the Gog and Magog battle, Ezekiel 38 and 39, that will have to happen, and the alliance will still be formed. Turkey, Iran, Russia will come down, and they will, come to destroy Israel as they come south. So we have these different nations under the Arab umbrella that are kind of still hate each other within the Arab umbrella or the Islamic umbrella. And so the Arab nations are willing to get on board with Israel, which is still an enemy, it's still one of those enemy things, frenemies, if you will. And they're getting on board because it's their way of controlling Iran. And Iran is the big boogeyman, if you will, in the Middle East right now. But Trump has limited that, or he's tempted to get away with the Obama agreement, which was a farce. And instead, he's gone to this other approach. Gather the other Arab nations that hate Iran more than we do, or more fearful of Iran than we are, but they're willing to get on board with this kind of agreement with Israel in order to protect their own interests. So that's kind of the scenario. But anyway, let's get back to the study of Edom and God's judgment upon Edom. So we have the Ezekiel 35:5, which I call the summary judgment. Then we went in our study to Genesis 25, verses 19 to 34, and that's on number one here on the page. And that goes back to the birth of the boys, or actually pre-birth of the boys, because they were in their mother's womb, Esau and Jacob. And they were tussling in the mother's womb, according to Genesis 25. And God gave Rebekah a prophecy. He said the older will serve the younger. And he explained to her why this battle was going on in her womb. Because the older will serve the younger. Well, who turned out to be the older? Who came out first? Esau. And Jacob followed. He was either grabbing his heel, or I would propose that he was protecting his head from Esau, who was trying to crush the head of the seed of the woman. Now remember, this all goes back in the spiritual battle to the Garden of Eden. Genesis 3:15. When God said to the serpent, the seed of the woman is going to crush the head of the seed of the serpent. And that is the spiritual battle that's behind all of this. So you always got to look at what we see in the natural, but we also need to consider what God has going on in the supernatural, in the spiritual realm. And so this battle came about after the garden, when God gave Adam the promise. He sometimes call it the Adamic covenant. But it's a promise that the offspring of the woman would be born to the woman. And we know, just following that account in Genesis 4, you find out who was the firstborn of Eve, Cain. Who was the secondborn of Eve? Abel. And what happened between them? Cain kills Abel. We call it the first murder in the Bible. What was? And most likely, he crushed his head out of the field because his blood drained onto the ground. And God confronted Cain with, what have you done? And he lied. And he covered it up, which is the normal course of people who are guilty of a disastrous sin. And so that's the history. So the spiritual battle, but we're moving forward here to the things that we can see in Scripture as to why this directed judgment of God against a specific nation of people. And that's Edom, which are the descendants of Esau. Esau and Edom are two names for Esau. Esau basically means hairy or rugged or rough, and Edom means red. And so you have the red, and then he sold his birthright for a bowl of red stew, that's telling, and gave up his birthright to Jacob because he was hungry, his physical needs. And then you have the taking of the birthright from his father, who was trying to give it to Esau, thought he was giving the birthright to Esau, but he was halfway blind, or mostly blind, and they tricked him so that Jacob received even the blessing of his father. And then we know what happened after that. Esau was angry, was going to kill his brother, and Jacob had to flee. And so then you follow the story of the development of how did Jacob become Israel, how did his descendants become the tribes of Israel, the 12 tribes, the 12 sons. So all that story has to connect. And so the judgment against Edom plays a part in the totality of that story. And so here we are in Isaiah, looking at two chapters now in this lesson 6. Chapter 34 is a tribulation period, or a day of the Lord event that we see will come in the future. And what we're talking about here in this chapter is what's going to happen to Edom, Edom. And chapter 36, when we get to that, hopefully maybe today, but we'll see. Is really looking into the future, into the millennial messianic kingdom. And we see some real pictures of what the messianic millennial kingdom will be like to some degree. So, and this is what we've been studying. I just want to remind you that through all of Isaiah, there's the picture of the judgment period to come, the worst of all times, and what we look forward to, the kingdom of Christ on earth, setting up his kingdom, ruling and reigning on earth. So, this lesson touches on both, but distinctly by the two chapters. Okay, let me just finish this. So you have the origin of the conflict in Genesis 25, and then we went on in Jeremiah 49, and I just added this morning because this section we studied a bit. The two key points that I want to make in that whole reading is that God gives Jeremiah his prophetic word that says that Edom will live in ruins forever. Their land will be in ruins. It uses the term forever, so you can judge what period of time. We know what happens into the millennial kingdom, because I believe it will be a reminder, the millennial kingdom, of what God's perfect judgment is. And they will have to look upon it and recognize what happened here. God does that. If you look in the Old Testament, God puts up, has his people put up standing stones. So every time they pass by this location, this is what he did here. And so the reminder of the destruction of Edom will be evident, I believe, in the millennial kingdom, which will be a constant reminder, particularly for the people in the flesh, that will be in the millennial kingdom in the flesh, that says this is the judgment of God. So the ruins will be there forever, and it will be an object of horror. Horror is the term that's used in by NIV in Jeremiah 49. Then we went on in Ezekiel 25, talked about it last week, and I just kind of summarized this by the reason for God's judgment is vengeance. Not God's vengeance, it's Edom's vengeance upon Israel, reminding them that they took out their vengeance on his chosen people, Israel. And so they have to face that strong judgment of God. And so we're reminded in those verses. Then we spend a bit of time on the whole Ezekiel 35, which verse 5 is part of. But here, the points that I want to emphasize is the term desolation is used several times. Again, reminding us that Edom, that territory, that land, that nation, will be totally desolated, destroyed, lay in ruin, however you want to term it. And then this important term we talked about last week, because three times, and almost a fourth time in a different terminology, but God reminded through his prophet Ezekiel that he's doing this because he is showing Edom and the whole world, in a sense, but he's directing it to it to Edom, so that they may know that he is Lord. And that's the critical thing. And I, just on a side note, you know, we have the Franklin Graham meeting on the wall in Washington, D.C. next Saturday. I hope there are millions of people that turn out for that. Because the purpose of that is to pray and to plead with God and to ask for God's forgiveness, repentance for the nation of America. You know, that's the only thing that's going to save us in the short term. We know there's probably a destiny for America that probably isn't good. So will it change anything? It's at least worth the effort. And you know, I love Franklin Graham because he has been faithful in facing these critical issues in our country that everybody else, or a lot of the others, even in churches, have caved into. You know, accepting abortion, accepting gay marriage, all the things that, in God's eye, it is an abomination. An abomination. And you wonder why. You wonder why we're seeing what we're seeing today. Because we don't listen. We don't change. We don't repent. We don't turn to God. Instead of, oh, we'll take care of this. You know, we'll elect a new person. And he'll make a difference. Oh, yeah, right. So, anyway, so that the whole world may know, and that's always a point of what God is doing. He wants the glory. That's another thing that's very important in how God operates. He doesn't want to give his glory to anyone. He wants the glory. So those of us that want to draw attention to ourselves and bring a little piece of the glory for anything we do, you better give it back to God. And so that's very important in these times. He needs to receive the glory. He's a jealous God. Now we would say, well, that's not good, God being jealous, but it's a different thing. He's a righteous God. He demands that his ways be followed. And when we don't, he's upset. And so you remember the term we've used through Isaiah is justice is his measuring line, and righteousness is his plumb line. That's what he judges everything by, because that's his way, the truth, righteousness, or justice and righteousness. So I believe it's all about that. In Amos, we looked at these two different passages. The first one, it talks about how Edom or Esau turned on his brother, and they continued to, in my opinion, the descendants of. And then the chapter 9, the last chapter, we get a prophecy that Israel will possess Edom in the millennial kingdom, and whether beyond, well, we don't know for sure, but in the millennial kingdom for sure. Obadiah, I've said before, the whole book of Obadiah is about Edom. So you should read the whole book, but I selected these verses, and it talks specifically about the violence perpetrated on their brother. These are twin brothers. Remember that. This all goes back to the twin brother relationship. That's why I think I said last week, some of the most difficult relationships that people have are within the family. Because when you have strong differences, you don't see eye to eye on things, it's almost, I think I used the term last week, family relationships can be a love-hate relationship. And that when that happens, it's hard to settle those. Because somebody has to give. You have to forgive and ask for forgiveness. So Israel will possess Edom. That's a promise of God, a prophecy. And Obadiah, violence against your brother, is the reason why. Malachi gave us the basis of the Lord's own words to his prophet Malachi that he loves Jacob, but he hates Esau. You can say, well, God loves everyone, doesn't he? Yeah. But when they're in his face, continuing to disobey and do their own thing, there comes a time when God will judge them. And so that the hatred Esau has for his brother Jacob is an eternal or perpetual problem. And so God cannot tolerate that. So that's why God passes his judgment upon Esau. Esau is the one I have hated. And now we're going to turn this morning to Psalms and finish this sheet on the reflections. And so in Psalm 137, we have an account in the Psalms that takes us back to the time of the Babylonian captivity. Israel at the time of the Babylonian captivity. And we get a hint here, so I want you to follow this, that in the time that the Babylonians were coming down to conquer Judah, which was under Nebuchadnezzar, in 586 BC, when they destroyed Jerusalem and ultimately destroyed the temple. We have an account here from Israel's perspective of what was happening then, but it also gives us, I believe, a prophetic word why Edom played a part in what Babylon did. So let's read this and then we'll talk about it. By the rivers of Babylon we sat and wept. When we remembered Zion, there on the poplars, we hung our harps. For there our captors, the Babylonians, asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing us one of the songs of Zion, Jerusalem. How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? And that was the plea of Israel. And then there, verse 5, and this is often quoted by Israel. If I forget you, and this is God's word, if I forget you, O Jerusalem, this is what the Jewish people would say. If I forget you, O Jerusalem, that's how important Jerusalem is to them, Zion. May my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you. if I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That's God's word. It's important. Verse 7, and this gets to Edom. Remember, O Lord, what the Edomites did on the day Jerusalem fell. And I would consider this reflecting upon 586 BC. But it also continued into the later judgments against Jerusalem. On the day Jerusalem fell, tear it down, they cried. Tear it down to its foundations. O daughter of Babylon, doomed to destruction, happy is he who repays you for what you have done to us, he who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks. So we have a connection here, and I just call this connection the fate, connecting the fate of Edom with the fate of Babylon. And we know also in all these prophetic books, Babylon will lie desolate as well. And there'll be a picture of God's judgment into the millennial kingdom, at least and perhaps beyond. So tying Esau or Edom with that same judgment of God. Okay, let me just summarize what I had on my question three sheet, on the question and answer sheet. I just did one little summary statement about the whole thing on the judgment against Edom. And I just put it this way, as simple term as I can. The judgment upon Edom will be that reminder of what God hates and the consequences of their hate. So when we hate things that God loves, he's going to hate us for hating the things that God hates, or for loving the things that God hates. And so I believe this is the lesson. This is the meaning. We need to love the things that God loves and hate the things that God hates. And because it's right. It's not that we have hate in our heart for people, individuals. Like I've said before many times, some of the Palestinian people are Christian. You know, there's Christian Palestinians. Now, I don't know what their deep, heartfelt belief is about Israel. If they still have hatred in their heart for Israel and have not accepted Christ and his blood on the cross to cover their sins, then they'll have to be judged for that, because hatred against God's people, Israel, has an eternal consequence. So anyway, so that's kind of my summary of question three. So we're ready, and we'll only get started on this to give you a little taste of where we're going. And so we probably will have one more week. Hopefully it won't take more than one more week to finish chapter 35. But let's turn to Isaiah chapter. Well, I got to finish chapter 34 with those last two verses and a comment. And it's the last bullet point on my outline on chapter 34. So those last couple of verses say, look in the scroll of the Lord and read. So this is an instruction to Isaiah. Look at what I've given you. Read it. And then what does he say? None of these things will be missing. In other words, what I've told you is going to happen, it will happen. None of it will be missing. And why will none of it be missing? Let's read on. For it is his mouth that has given the order. And what is going to keep it to happen? What is going to make it happen? And his spirit will gather them together. The Holy Spirit is constantly working for God, first and foremost, but also drawing people to him so that they can know Jesus Christ. But his work is faithful. The Spirit's work is faithful. And he will be the evidence of this is going to happen. So read the scroll. write it on the scroll, which Isaiah's done. And when the time comes, when this is fulfilled, it will happen. Verse 17, he allots their portions. His hand distributes them by measure. They will possess it forever and dwell there from generation to generation. There he's talking about the animals that earlier were talked about that's going to possess this desolate land into the millennial kingdom and perhaps beyond. So that will be the evidence that this has been fulfilled. All right, let me just see where we're at. Oh boy, I don't think any of this got recorded. So, but okay, let me just start on the reading, on the first couple verses of chapter 35, and then we'll pick up with a greater understanding, because it's important to know by this chapter that in the millennial kingdom, and that's what this is referring to, everything in Israel is going to blossom. It's going to be the most beautiful part of Jesus' area of reigning. And so what we have today, and that's what I want to talk about, and we'll do it next week, but I want to introduce the idea, is that since 1948, when Israel's come back to that land, you have evidence of how that has changed that forsaken land. Because prior to 1948, Palestine, which is what it was called, was God-forsaken. It was desert. It was terrible. And I've got a quote from Mark Twain back in the 1800s, and I'll read that next week. But he never saw such a desolate land in the late 1800s. But since Israel has come back to that land, they have created ways of growing things, drip irrigation, all those kind of things. They removed all the rocks, as a farmer needs to do, to use all the land, and it's blossomed. They produce fruit and vegetables and, olives and figs and the whole business. And they supply a lot of that to other nations, particularly Europe. And so I'm just hinting at it, what God said is going to happen here in the millennial kingdom is already, we're seeing a foreshadow of it. So anyway, let's close our time here of study and prepare ourselves for a time of worship. And so I pray, dear Lord, we thank you for this time you've given us, this day to be in your word, particularly in the book of Isaiah. We thank you for the word you gave to your prophet Isaiah that's so rich in meaning and to be encouragement for us, even in these times of struggle in our own nation. But I pray for our nation, Lord. I pray that we could truly seek your face and turn from our wicked ways and call upon your name, and you hear from heaven and you forgive our sins and you heal our land. And we do that, and we pray for the march on Washington next Saturday. We pray that many of your believers, of your followers who believe that this nation needs to repent, will come, and the message will be clear as we head into this election season. Lord, we need to know as best we can what your will is, and we need to do what we can do at this time to maintain this nation as we have grown to love it and not lose it. Thank you, Lord, for what the people that are heading up this march, like Franklin Graham. I just ask for your blessing to rest on him. And I thank you for our time now and our time of worship. I pray for the people that come into this place this day, that you will open their hearts, have their minds clear, that they can hear what is presented in all aspects of our worship, whether it be the prayers that are lifted up and the praises in prayer. We pray for the music that we will sing and be played, and that it can lift us up and touch our hearts and encourage us in our continued walk of faith, and that we will listen to the word in the book of Acts that needs to instruct us, and then we'll listen to what Pastor Raymond has been given to share with us. We just pray for all this as we prepare for our time of worship. We ask you to bless the people that come into this place. We thank you and give you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.